3 or 4 weeks ago, we started a series on the power of the cross. The power of the cross, and I had Dan feebly, as I watched him, bring the cross to the forefront. And the verse that we had kind of jumped off of several weeks ago was the verse out of 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the work of Christ on the cross, there is power. Not power just 2,000 years ago when he was there. That power continues on. The power of the cross. We are entering this season that is really, to me, the high point of any year. The Passion season, the Easter season. And in other countries, if you were to go celebrate the Holy Week or this holy season, in most other countries that you would go to, Good Friday far outweighs Easter. The crucifixion and the death of Christ in other countries is more recognized than Easter. In American culture, we celebrate Easter probably more than we do Good Friday. It's probably like the verse of Scripture when Paul is saying, I desire to know him, the power of his resurrection, and from there we just want to put a period and move on. But that Scripture goes on to say, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable unto his death. And maybe that's part of the reason you and I are more into the positive things, the celebratory things of life. So we do Easter well in America, but I'm not so sure we do Good Friday as well. Or at least the acknowledgement or the sacredness of those moments of Holy Week. The most important day for most Christians around our world will be Good Friday. For us, it will be Easter. And that's kind of interesting to me because there would be no Easter without Good Friday. There would be no resurrection without the death of Christ on a cross. So I just wonder. I wonder why. But I will tell you this. While you probably now over, we've had the cross in the sanctuary for over a year now, you probably can come to the service on any given Sunday or Wednesday night and it just bypass you. You don't even notice that it's there. I'm talking about this cross and not necessarily the one behind the screen. It is kind of the way we deal with life. It becomes very normal. We begin to take things for granted. But the death of Jesus is too important to ever take for granted. It's too important to bypass and just jump, if you will, to Easter. The death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, is way important to do that. What is the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of mankind? Contemplate that for a second. The greatest event in history. Maybe some would say, well, it's the creation. In the beginning, God created. That is huge. That's a big event. None of us would be here without that. So that's up there. It's a big event. Maybe some would say, no, it's the giving of the law, because that was when God began to attempt to establish a basis of relationship with him. So when Moses, you know, got the law, that was a huge time, a huge day, a big event. Maybe some of us would say, well, no, it's got to be the incarnation. It's when Christ came to the manger at Bethlehem. That is huge. God becoming man and dwelling among us, intervening in our human affairs, that's huge, Pastor. Or maybe some would say, it's Easter, it's resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. That's what we pin everything on, the resurrection. Maybe some in later history would say, It's the discovery of America. It's got to be a huge thing. Or maybe the Constitution. Several hundreds of years ago, when this nation was born, and we had, you know, we developed our Constitution. And it's a pretty important thing to us, and democracy that would be used to be patterned around the world. And maybe that is a big event. Maybe that's one that rises up there. Or maybe some would say it's the invention of electricity. That was pretty big. Or maybe when they developed the ability to fly in the air with a plane. That's pretty big. Or atomic energy. Or maybe when Al Gore created the internet. Maybe that's huge. Where would we be? By the way, for those of you who are texting at this very moment, God sees you. And I blame Al Gore for inventing the whole information thing. And that's a side note, but let me tell you something. I will tell you humbly that we should not be doing those kind of things as we hear God's word. I say that with all the love. Can I tell you, you can do without it and give God this time. But maybe that's the big event. Huge. Maybe for some, the biggest event was Facebook. I don't know. Maybe you would look back and you would say, no, putting a man on the moon. That was huge. That is a big event. Here's a guy. This is Apollo 11. Can you get your mind around that we got a man there to the moon? That's incredible. That's huge. That's a big event. I guess we're never going back, but it's a big event. You have Neil Armstrong, and you have another guy named Buzz Aldrin that were the first two to step foot on the moon. Buzz Aldrin here. Nobody really knows much about this particular part of the story because NASA did not release this information. But the first food and drink, do you know what the first food and drink after they landed on the moon, do you know what the first food and drink was that they consumed? It was the sacrament of communion. Very few people know that. On Sunday, July 20th, 1969, the first people landed on the moon, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. And they were in the lunar lander, which touched down at 3:17 Eastern Standard Time. Buzz Aldrin, this gentleman here, had with him the reserved sacrament. He radioed Houston, "This is Eagle," he said, "and this is the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence, and I would like to invite each person listening in, whoever or wherever he may be, to contemplate for the moment the events of the last few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way." Later he wrote in the radio blackout, "I opened the little plastic packages which contained the bread and the wine. I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine slowly curled and gracefully came to the side of the cup. Then I read the scripture, 'I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit.'" How many never heard that this part of the story? NASA, by the way, from Apollo 8, had already been embroiled in a lawsuit brought about by Madeleine O'Hare. If you remember why she brought that lawsuit, was because our astronauts, as they orbited the Earth, began to read the Genesis account, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And she brought lawsuit against them. So NASA, a little gun shy, a little afraid, made no mention of this part of the story. That the first, if you will, event after landing was Buzz Aldrin. By the way, Neil Armstrong did not take communion. He was a deist. But he politely waited while Buzz Aldrin took the elements himself. That is incredible to me. But NASA kept this secret for 2 days. And by the way, if you don't really believe what I'm saying, you can do your engine search and read it for yourself. To me, it speaks of what the most important event in human history is. The most important event, and even, maybe Buzz didn't even know what he was doing, but he was acknowledging the greatest event of all time, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It defines our calendar. It defines our belief. It defines Christianity. And just another way of saying that if you have communion on the moon, then the most important thing that has ever happened is the shedding of Christ's blood on a cross. The greatest event. Colossians, I want you to turn there, and this will be our text this morning. This may be a little different kind of sermon that I will preach, because I'm not going to elaborate other than highlight just a few part of this incredible text as we talk about the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Colossians 1, starting with verse 10, says this, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and that you may please him in every way." Here it is. In light of what God has done, in light of what happened and what the results of what happened on a cross, in light of what God has done in Christ Jesus on a cross, what should yours and my response be to that? I point out in that particular verse that you may live a life worthy, that you may please him in every way. And I want to ask a rhetorical question this morning. Do those two things, living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, do those two statements speak of how you feel this morning? Do they represent in any way your life and your desire of life? To live a life worthy and to please him in every way. If that is your prayer, this text and this passage will speak to you greatly, because that person then is bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, talking about Jesus, the crucified one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Think about what you love to do the most. Think about in your life what is the most important thing to you. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your house. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's some memory of a time gone by. But that thing that would rise up as the most important thing to you as we sit here this morning. What's important to you? And the question that this makes is, how do we make that His? Because everything that is important to you is His. It is His doing. He created it, and it's for Him. How do we make that for Him? And it's in light of His crucifixion, that everything in our lives becomes His. That we recognize wholeheartedly that all the good and important things to us are created by God and are His in our lives. And unfortunately, there are many of us that are trying to take ownership of the things of our lives, claiming credit and ownership when it is God who created it for Himself, that you and I would acknowledge it, and everything in our lives are His. God forgive us that we have so compartmentalized our lives that we only give Him areas and parts and everything else we have done. My brother, if you are a millionaire in this place this morning, or if you are living in poverty, it does not matter. It is all His. He created it for His pleasure. He created it that you, if you will, in light of what He's done for you in the cross, if you've experienced the redemption, if you've experienced the power of the shed blood of Christ, can I tell you, it becomes all His. We recognize it in that way, that everything we own, everything we are, everything we desire, Lord, it is Yours. You created it. It is Yours. I look at it that way in every way. It's not mine. It's Yours. Why? In light of the crucifixion, the most unjust, humiliating execution that took place. By the way, the Romans had crucified many people. In fact, is the place, and I'll show you in just a little bit, not now, but the place, this Golgotha, the place of the skull, and they've gone around about what this place was and where it was, and nobody's really for sure, other than many people believe it was near the dump yard of Jerusalem. There was a cemetery there, and many times those that had been executed were just thrown in a pile, not even buried. Skulls, the place of the skull, and some people believe it was the formation of whatever the rocks were at that time. But it, by the way, it was an ugly place. The cross is not a pretty thing. We have glamorized it in such a way, and we have sterilized it, but it was the most humiliating, torturous death a person could ever experience. And it's in light of what He did for us that everything is His. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He is the only one that has ever died. He lived, He died, He rose again. And how many know that He lives today? You can go to any site in Jerusalem that they want to designate as the death and the burial place of Christ, and you will not find a body. A corpse is missing from human history, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, who is all God, all man. He died on a cross, a horrible death for you and for me. And in light of that, and because of that, I look and He holds my life together. Somebody that can do that kind of thing can hold you together. Whatever you are going through this morning, believe me, look to the one who will hold you together. Every molecule and atom He holds together by His power. The crucified one. For God was pleased let me go back to verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on a cross. Once, every one of us in this room were alienated from God. In reality, each and every one of us were enemies in our minds because of our behavior, our goodness and our good deeds, whatever degree of, I don't know if this is a word, niceness that we had acquired, was but filthy rags in the sight of a God who says, "You're not good enough for my holiness. You have fallen short of my glory." For every one of us in this room that have violated the Ten Commandments, we stand without excuse. And if you've broken one, you have broken them all. You and I desperately needed a Savior, but there had to be a price that was paid for our sin. There had to be a price that was paid in order that you and I might be restored to right relationship with God. Once you and I were alienated from God, we were enemies with no way on our own to get to Him. But because of our evil behavior, our evil thoughts, our evil judgments upon others. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Somebody shout hallelujah. The crucified one. The greatest event that ever happened in human history is the death of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And as important as Christmas is, Jesus did not come to give us Christmas. Oh, Pastor, please don't blow the whole thing that I love the most. He did not come to give us Christmas. As important as Easter and resurrection is, He didn't come solely to rise from the dead. That was the way that He would verify who He was. Did you hear what I said? He did not come just to rise from the dead. The mission of Jesus Christ, the purpose of His incarnation, the purpose of Him becoming man and dwelling among us, there is one purpose, and that was to die. You had better understand that the events of the crucifixion are not happen chance. He came for that very reason, to die. Those great words, "Nevertheless," remember the story in the garden as He's praying to the Father, "If it be possible to let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, He dealt with the guilt of our sin on the cross. He dealt with the power of sin in our lives. For those of you that have been a part of our Wednesday nights, you and I know we are dead to sin. Why? Well, we'll talk about it in just a moment. But He dealt with the power of sin ongoing. He dealt with the shame and the guilt of sin, but He dealt with the power of sin. He dealt with the curse of the law at His crucifixion. He came to deal with the religious spirit, the religion that if a man did all the right things and worked really hard at being good and had all of his ducks in a row, that somehow that man could save himself. He dealt with that issue and that impossibility. He dealt with the ravages of sickness and disease. For the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And say it with me. And by his, we are healed. In the atonement, he brings healing to us. The deplorable death and execution of Christ means something to you and I today because of what it brought us. He dealt with the lies and the works of Satan. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Fact is, it would say that he made an open show of all the principalities and powers. I want to go on record. It's not very profound. You've heard it, and maybe it's become a cliche. Jesus defeated the works of Satan on the cross. He is a defeated foe. Hello? Defeated in your life if you will appropriate the benefits. Satan is defeated in your life if you appropriate the benefits of the cross. We step on the very head of Satan. Well, Pastor, everything is just getting worse and worse. Can I tell you, all that is happening around our world is a chicken with his head cut off, and the chicken is still running with no head. There's a lot of movement and a lot of flap. But there is no power there in your life. It has been broken at the cross of Christ. Jesus' work and death on the cross has the power, is the only power that can transform people's lives. If you think for a moment that we go through the motions and we invite people to an altar, as we should, and Lord, forgive my sins. The only possible way that he can grant you freedom from your sin is what he did on a cross. Do we understand that? Now, I'm not playing down at you because I want you to understand it. It is not something we do and say, oh, great, he forgave me. He forgave you because of what he did on a cross, gave him, if you will, the authority to wipe away your sin. And I wonder why we don't give Good Friday more attention. In my intercession this week, throughout the week, and it has been, by the way, if you're not participating in the fasting and prayer and you just think that's for other people, you are missing it, people. You are missing a time of intimacy, a time of transformation. I just encourage you in some way. I don't know if I need to do somersaults or triple flips up here to say, do it, please get involved in prayer and intercession and fasting. It will change your perspective. It will change how you look at life. He will begin to speak to you in ways that you would have never known had you not done that. And I don't know how to, anyway. Probably because I am never going to force something upon you. You have got to decide, I want to do that. I need to do that. But in intercession this week, and it's one of those weird moments that I've had, and I have weird ones, or at least strange to me, I have been praying in the Spirit with a prayer language, which is, by the way, we are Pentecostals, and I encourage anyone that God has given you a language to use. But it was one of those weird things because it's a language that I have not learned, and if I listened to myself, I wouldn't know what I was saying. But God knows, through the Spirit, God knows what is being said in every way. But I had a sense that my intercession, the Spirit's praying through me, while I was thinking about things outside of the church and the needs that are represented in our community, I felt the Holy Spirit was interceding on my behalf. And I kind of felt that the prayer, if I was to interpret my intercession, had to do with, in Rick's life, illuminate the power of the cross. Illuminate the importance of what I've done in his life. Because for like many of us here that were raised in church, the story is so common. And we know the story, and many times we write it off. This year, during the Passion Week and this season, I encourage you, one way to do, I would like for all of us to do it, I'm not going to organize it, but a wonderful devotional throughout the week would be looking at the counts of the crucifixion of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It would be a wonderful study to see the perspectives of the Passion. But I became, though, in intercession, convicted that you and I, and even myself, I want to get to Easter Sunday resurrection power, but the sense that I need to pause and take some time this year like never before and spend at the cross of Christ. On Good Friday service, and the staff doesn't even know that I'm doing this, we're going to have the church open. We're not doing a service. But we will have the cross center stage with communion in front of the cross. And between probably a 4-hour period, hopefully you will come down. You will sit and just gaze at the cross of Christ and let the Holy Spirit illuminate its power, its provision, all that happened. Maybe even the ugliness of the cross that you would see maybe in the spirit realm, the blood flowing down. And you would see that blood is the very reason why you stand cleansed and forgiven by God. That maybe you would see him saying the words, "It is finished." And that thing that has been you have been battling in your life would be broken in that moment at the cross of Christ. Maybe you would see your family members like the centurion who says, "Surely this is the Son of God." Maybe you would see that in those moments. The church will be open. You can take communion. Bring your family down. There'll be some music going. But we'll just gaze at the cross and give it the attention that it is due, because let me tell you, without the cross, there is no Easter. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no cleansing power of the blood without the cross. Without the cross, can I tell you, you and I are hopeless and helpless. I see Brother Delbert back there. He did a great song last year. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Sometimes, and Lord, bring back the tremble again to the body of Christ. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" I want to invite you in that time, that Good Friday, to come. There's not going to be a message. There's not going to be stations. By the way, I've been to some Good Friday services that I frankly wish I hadn't gone to. But we're going to elevate the cross, and we're going to let the Spirit speak to us to rejuvenate, if you will, the message of the cross. And I tell you, once you have done that, once that we have given the honor and the acknowledgement of what Christ did, can I tell you, we will be ready to celebrate the risen Savior and Lord. And rightly so. But I am not going to celebrate without visiting, nor should you celebrate the resurrection without visiting the cross of Christ. Two years ago, this congregation gave me the wonderful privilege, Kim and I, of going to Israel for our first time. I went with several of you, and some of you have been with me twice now in 2 years. It was life-changing. Each group has their place for where Jesus was buried. The Catholics have their place, the very spot, apparently, where Jesus was crucified. The evangelicals have a place called Gordon's Tomb Cemetery area there. You know, this picture here is the one that is kind of the evangelical site of where they say Golgotha was. Do you have that picture there? You can see in the background, and I wish I had my pointer, but you see the two holes kind of right, just right center there that looks like a skull? And the nose, yeah, some people believe that that possibly, even though there's, by the way, I tell you, there was debate. And all, and our particular leader would always tell us at the end of explaining, he says, well, he says, they're not exactly for sure, but it doesn't really matter the place. I don't know if this was Golgotha. The tomb that they have is just right down to the left of the screen there. You wouldn't see that, but a place that we walked in and that beautiful garden, we had communion there. That whole event has been life-changing for, at least for me, and I know for those that have been to Israel. If you were to say, Pastor, we want to send you and Kim to any place that you want to go in all the world, I would pick Israel again. It is not a vacation, it is a pilgrimage. But I was so, especially the first time with Brother Rababi, I was so, it wasn't what I had thought it would be. I thought Golgotha would be like the song, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And everything seemed to be so commercialized, and buildings on top of things, and people going by those places even that they had designated as the place of his crucifixion and passion. And I just marveled that that's probably even a lot what happened on the very day of his crucifixion. The Bible says that, the cross was by a road, and that people would just be walking by, going on with life and their business, doing what they do. We do it, by the way, all the time. We live life, and we're not contemplative. I mean, we're going on, and maybe even God is saying, I want to get your attention. I want to show you something, and we're moving so fast. By the way, we all are guilty probably of doing that. But if, you know, if the story is right, that the crucifixion happened at a dump, that to me is probably even more profound than the nail. I'm used to the nails and, you know, the spear and a side, but a dump. Jesus, God, buried at the local dump. But this crucifixion was like none other. And many people didn't recognize that what was happening on that day would give opportunity for yours and my redemption and salvation. What happened in the dump that nobody cared about would change our lives today, 2013. Last Sunday's message, though I did not preach, is that you and I, Teen Challenge, those that were being saved, become the product of what happened on the cross of Christ. You are the product. Calls for repentance. It calls for not just saying, Lord, wipe me, but it calls for a turning to God. It calls for us to visit the cross of Christ, to understand exactly what it means for my sins to be forgiven. For those of us that were raised in church, I am praying that God will again illuminate with anointing power the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. Power of God. It is the power of God. Throughout the 12 years that I have been your pastor, I have come to these moments and have sometimes felt very uncomfortable. I'd like for the worship team to come. We're done. I have struggled at altar calls. I don't know why. I've listened to some pastors, and they're so good at it, and I try to do what they do, and I flop. But this should be pretty easy this morning. Do you understand? If you are outside of Christ, if you have not put your faith in Christ, I don't know how you could leave this morning, at least with this message of what He did for you on a cross. Humiliated, put to shame, ridiculed, belittled, spat upon, blood flowing, and He did that for you. The righteous, the unrighteous, those that think you're good, those of us that know we're bad, He did it for all of us. And your only way to have relationship with God is through that event on the cross. The cross of Christ is the greatest event in all of human history. No, it was not when you were born. It is when He died on a cross. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to open these altars, and whatever your need may be today, I want you to just to come. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss today, but I just want you, we're going to sing this song and I'm going to dismiss you. But I'm hoping and praying and believing God that for those of you, maybe you're sick today, maybe you're emotionally spent today, maybe you are wounded today, maybe you are full of sorrow today, maybe you are without a Savior today, I want to invite you to an altar that would represent the foot of the cross to say, Lord, I appropriate, I access, I believe in what You've done, that it is for me, and I come into my life and forgive my sins. Let's sing this, Renee.
Oh, Lord, You've searched me. You know my way.
I want you to come if you have a need, any kind of a need. I know we've prayed already for those that are sick, but if you have a need or you are without Christ...